We're going to take our Bibles tonight, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let me say again, it's a joy to be with you. And it's a joy to have the opportunity to preach, I think. It is always good to preach the Word of God. I was thinking, as Dr. Allison was saying, that this was my vacation when I was in Northern Ireland. Well, George McConnell, you know him. He's retired now, I think, but he was the chairman of our missionary council in Northern Ireland. He's always been very good to me and invited me over to Northern Ireland. He said to me about a year ago, he says, you need a vacation. You need a break. And so he said, come on over to Northern Ireland. He says, I said, well, I'm not going to have to preach, am I? No, you'll be fine. Don't worry about that at all. And so Sunday comes, and I don't know where we're going, and he drags me into a huge church with a massive amount of people, and up onto the flat platform I come. And he said, well, you're preaching here. And he did that in a number of locations. But it took the pressure off me, but then the pressure was really heavy in the pulpit. So it's good Dr. Allison sent me an email to say, you know, would you be willing to come and preach? Of course, I thought, you know, your church is, I say this seriously, as I said this morning, very much behind the work in Liberia. And though this is vacation, you really, I know, are burdened about the work, and it would be crazy not to come over and speak to you from the Word, as and so much money to come from Liberia. Now, I hope that the other churches don't, others don't want me to come, because really, I do need a break. That time in Northern Ireland was very busy. I don't know if I got much rest, but Dr. Allison gave me plenty of warning. Not that that helped me at all, but he did give me plenty of warning to ask if I'd come, and I'm delighted to be here and to renew fellowship with you. Again, let me say thank you for praying for me, for the work. And if I didn't mention this morning, you know, the folks in Liberia certainly do send their greetings. As I was leaving, they're all saying, would you send our greetings and say hello? And of course, Miss Joanne Greer, I'm in the habit of saying Miss Greer or Miss Joanne. We're trying to teach the children to have some respect to those in positions. But Miss Greer, you know, she sends her greetings to you as well. I know Joanne's church is much on her heart. Of course, she grew up here in this sanctuary and knows you folks very well, and I know you pray for her. John chapter 4, we'll come and read. I just want to speak again more on a theme tonight, a theme that I've really wrestled with because of laboring in a country like Liberia. John chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And our reading at that portion of Scripture, let's just pray again and ask the Lord for his help tonight as we briefly look at the Word. Our Father in heaven, we are conscious of our need of thee as we open the Word and seek to glean from it. We are thankful, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Christ himself is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And we pray, Lord, as thou hast said, that the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a Word that smites the nations. O God, we pray today that it would smite our hearts. We pray that we may have the help of God even in the preaching of the Word. And Lord, we preach not ourselves as thou hast told us through the Apostle Paul, but we preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. Lord, give us help as we think upon this most important subject tonight that is even a controversy in churches around the world today. O God, we commit this hour into thy care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In coming to preach to you tonight, I thought that it might be good to deal with a subject that is somewhat an issue that we face in Liberia, and certainly you do here in America. One of the issues we face is the issue of Pentecostalism. This afternoon, one of the young men in the church here was saying that he had come out of a Pentecostal church, and it's caused me to do a great deal of study on such a subject of tongues and supernatural gifts, and I thought about preaching on that tonight, but it was too big of a subject to get my head around on vacation. But one of the subjects that I thought about preaching tonight, which is also an issue that is much misunderstood and much really twisted and destroyed, is the subject of what Christ was dealing with the woman at the well that he was preaching to and giving the gospel to. It's interesting how, as he preached the gospel, the subject turned to that most important subject of worship and how it is that we are to worship the Lord. He said to the woman here at the well in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. And then he says, for salvation is of the Jews, pointing the woman to the truth that unto the Jews was committed the oracles of God. It is the Word of God that is the authority. It is the standard by which we judge everything in relation to our life, our labor, our practice in regard to the Word of God. And the Bible is very, very clear about our worship. And in verse 24, the Lord said to this woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that tells us how we are to worship. We're to worship in spirit, but not just in spirit, but in truth. There's many today that have much of, you could say, what seems to be life, the spirit, but they don't have the truth to anchor that experience to the Word of God. And therefore, they go astray. And many think they are doing right worship because their services are very lively. That is a huge problem in Liberia. And what they may not realize is that though they have a lot of life in the service, it is not real Holy Ghost life because it's not anchored upon the truth. It's anchored upon that which they have seen around them, African traditional religion that is brought into the church. Now, that's not the case in every African church. It was encouraging to me to go to Kenya to see the Reverend Kendigore, who is extremely strong on not allowing any worship into the house of God that is based upon those religions of African traditional religion around them. You know, in America, we have that very problem. Many, many of the churches are going contemporary. Many of the churches are bringing things into the service that don't belong there. They think they have life, but they haven't anchored it upon the truth. It was in, I believe, the 1960s that there was a singer that was familiar with the rock culture. You remember the rock music culture really developed in America and Britain probably at the same time towards the end of the 1940s with a certain type of blues music. And then eventually it came to what we commonly call rock music, where there's a predominance of beat. And those things would have never been thought of to be a part of the life of the Christian. And there was a man by the name of Larry Norman who was a professing Christian that thought it would be good to bring a worship that was more fitting with the world around him to help to win the lost to Christ. So he said, and he wrote a song called "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" and ended up bringing into the church a rock type music, and that advanced what is known commonly today as the Christian contemporary music industry. Now that's our culture here in America and even in Britain. But when you come to Africa, it is that African traditional religion, that which is based upon voodoo and where there is a predominant of the beat. It is really borrowing from the paganism, the heathenism around them, and they bring that into the worship of God. And it's very important that as we look at the Word of God here and we see the Word of Christ, he makes it clear God is a spirit and he is to be worshipped in spirit, but also in truth. That's true. You can have the truth and not have the spirit. That happens in Presbyterian circles, most particularly in America, where they're dry and doctrinaire and have the right doctrine, but it doesn't touch the heart. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so it's important that you have the both together, the spirit and the truth. And any experience we have must be anchored upon the Word of God. And that is a very important subject, because I have no doubt that in the free church across the board, not just this church or any of the others, but all of our churches, we are finding the younger generation looking at the older generation and saying, well, that was good for you, but this is good for us today. We have a newer way of doing things. We must be careful that we remember that what we do is anchored in the Word of God. God's Word commands us to worship in a certain way. You know, the question was raised in Micah 6:6, and sadly it's a question that is not asked often today by a younger generation. It's actually a quotation of the words of Balaam. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" That is an excellent question. It's amazing that someone involved in witchcraft would ask that. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How is it that I should come into the presence of the Lord?" Someone in witchcraft asks that question, and yet today that most important question, sadly, is not asked by many people today. And so I want to think upon this theme today, just of worship, that we would remind ourselves how the Lord has told us to worship, and something about the subject of worship, what exactly is worship. By way of introduction, it's important for us to know what exactly worship is. The idea of the English word is to ascribe worth to something. The idea is not making God worthy or making something worthy, but simply recognizing the worth of that object which we worshiped. The psalmist in Psalm 18, in regard to the Lord, said, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." The idea of worth, and of course you can hear that in the word worship, it's worthship, ascribing worth to God, that which he is. It is conveying the idea of honor, of reverence, of adoration, of homage paid to the Lord in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our acts, the way we worship. All of that is involved when we come into the worship of God. The root of the word worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament conveys the idea of stooping or bowing down or falling down. And you can see even in the scripture that that is involved in worship. in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, we're told that the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, and then they worshiped. And it says the way they did it was that they bowed their heads and worshiped. There's that idea of stooping down. Even in Genesis 24, in verse 52, it says, "It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." And if you notice in your English Bible, in Genesis 24, actually the words "bowing himself" are in italics, which means it's not really in the original. And the thrust is, he worshiped the Lord to the earth. That's literally what it says. And it stresses that idea of that great humility and bowing down. Even in false worship, that idea is conveyed of homage and honor and prostration, that obeisance to that object. It's the word that is conveyed even when you deal with false images. Isaiah chapter 44, it speaks about the false image. "Then shall it be for a man to burn. He will take thereof and warm himself, and he kindleth a fire, he baketh bread, he maketh a god, he worshipeth it, he maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto." And so that's the idea of worship. That when we come into the house of God, there is to be that reverence, that bowing down, that homage paid to the Lord, that honor, and that great recognition of who the Lord is. And that's what the Lord's house is. That's why we're here. Now, when we're in Liberia, we have to say that to people. One thing I was amazed at in Liberia is that when you pass churches, sometimes when our service gets out, you can hear other services in churches that are not related to our church. Not in every case, but in 90% of the churches, it is like a rock music concert, where the people all dance to the same song, to the same drum beat. They all say the same words. Everything is the same in all the churches in Liberia. And they have learned that from somewhere, not from the Bible. Now, there are other churches like the Baptist Church. There are fundamental Baptists that do away with all of that. They don't want any of that type of what they see as a borrowing of African traditional religion in their services. And it's important for us, even in the Free Church, to help people to understand why we worship the way we do. People come into our church and they don't understand. They don't think it's really church because we're not dancing and because we're not beating the drum and because we're not stating certain things to the congregation. And we have to show them that the Bible tells us much about worship. The Lord is in our presence. We need to do what the Lord says. The Bible says, in the context of discipline, though it certainly applies to the church at large and the worship of the Lord, that where two or three are gathered in the Lord's name, the Lord is there in the midst. Even in our confession of faith in chapter 21, section 8, where the chapter addresses that subject of religious worship and the Sabbath day, it points out the importance of God's people recognizing a day that God has set aside for that activity of worship. And that's what the Sabbath day is. It is not just a day of rest from our labors. It is a day where we're actively worshiping the Lord, where we have our hearts and our minds, our affections set upon the Lord. People today forget that. They think this is a day where we'll just sleep this day off. Well, you can sleep. It certainly is a day of rest. But that's not really the thrust in Scripture. The rest is to have that resting in the Lord, that object in the Lord. That is the day that your mind is to be fixed upon the Lord, most especially in the service. I've said to our people in Liberia that they have a terrible time falling asleep in the service. I don't know what it is. But I said to them, I grew up in a church where the young man in front of me slept every single Sunday all through the service since he was a little child. I said, what did that man learn of religion? What did that man know of worshiping? For he slept the whole time. And they're sleeping in the worship of God. I've had to stop the message and tell them to wake up and stomp my feet right in the service because they're sleeping. Well, the devil would put you to sleep, but the Lord says, no, this is not the place to sleep. Even the day at large is not really a day to sleep, although it is okay. It's a time of rest, yes, but it is a time to worship, to meditate upon the things of the Lord. And the confession says this. It says, this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when man, after a due preparing of their hearts, and that tells you about the day before, and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. The Bible says in Isaiah 58 that if thou wilt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. The Lord says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And then he says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that's where the Lord says, you worship in truth. It is, what does the Lord say? And I just want to set before us tonight things that I believe as God's people we need to be reminded of. And I think particularly our young people need to be reminded of. I'm not judging you because I don't know you. The young generation here is a generation that is past my time of when I worked with the youth in the Free Church. So I don't know really any of our youth here, but just even our adults, it applies to all of us that we need to be reminded when we see churches around us. There was a person in one of our churches in Liberia. I heard it was the wife, her husband comes to church. She said that, I don't like this church. Husband brought her along. I don't like this church. He said, I do like the church. I don't like this church because we're not worshiping here. I want to dance, and I want to have the drums. The bottom line, we need to be reminded. Let me say, first of all, here that the Bible tells us, as we look at the subject of worship generally, that worship must have the right object. Worship must have the right object. Now, that may seem to be a very obvious thing. Worship must have the right object. Of course, the object is the Lord himself. But one of the things that the devil seeks to do in the house of God is to get your eyes off the Lord and onto those around you. And where you begin to worship, whether that be the minister, and you've set him up so high that when he doesn't meet the standard, we say, well, then who is he? Or we look at those around us. Now, that was the problem with those in Corinth. You remember that very clearly. In Corinth, we read there that Paul writes to them and says, it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by the house of Chloe. Chloe, one of those in the church, had talked to Paul about this, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There were those that had their eyes upon certain ministers, and that's my man there, or he's the one that led me to Christ. That's the one that I think is right. And yet their eyes were not upon the Lord. Now, I said this to our people in Liberia, preached this message there, a form of it. And that is the reality of what happens in the church. And Paul said, as I said this morning, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. Our eyes are to be upon the Lord and the Lord himself. And that is what worship is. That is what the Lord's Day is. We're coming together as we sing. We're thinking upon the words because our eyes are heavenward. We're laying hold of the Lord. Our hearts are to be stirred. We are having the object as the Lord. And the goal of the devil is to get the object upon something other than the Lord. You remember the temptation that the devil gave to Christ. Christ was tempted in the wilderness, and the devil tried to get him to bow down and worship him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came back at the devil with the scripture, with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. This is quoted in Matthew 4. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, and here is where he quotes Deuteronomy 6, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. It's amazing how the Lord said it that way. You're to worship the Lord, and then he says, and him only. It is only the Lord. And that emphasis of what Christ himself said to the devil. You remember the second commandment stresses this very, very strongly. And it tells us about God and why he demands worship. You remember the second commandment in Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. A generation that begins to worship an object other than God loses a generation after them. And the Lord says, I am a jealous God. Exodus 34, the same thing. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And we think of jealous as an envious God, but in a perfect way, God is that way. God is the creator. He is the one that made us. He is the one that saved us. And God demands absolute worship of himself because he is the eternal God. And we need to remember that when we come into the house of God. All through the Bible, we're told, worship God, worship God. You could almost give John the Apostle a pass in the book of Revelation. Where the angel appeared unto him. Do you remember that? And he was so overwhelmed with the glory of that creature that God had created. And he forgot that it was a reflected glory. That the angel itself was not that which was to be worshipped. And do you remember he fell at the angel's feet in Revelation 19. And the angel came right back at him very, very quickly and said, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. And that means even of worshiping of angels, which so brilliantly, more than us, reflect that glory of the Lord, those that are in the presence of the Lord, they said to John, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, have the testimony of Jesus. And then the angel said, Worship God. Such a plain statement, isn't it? Worship God. That should be the object of your worship. Even it happened again in Revelation 22. And the angel says to John, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then the angel said the exact same thing. Worship God. Worship God. We need to remember that. We might be overwhelmed with the one that led us to Christ, and we can follow them as they follow Christ. But it's Christ that we follow. It is the Lord that we worship. It is the Lord that we seek. And even good churches can be drawn away with this very thing, that they lose the reason that they're in church. The object, the eyes are not upon the Lord. You remember the attitude of John the Baptist. What an amazing privilege that John the Baptist had to be that one that was prophesied in the Word of God many years before as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But you remember John's words when he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John said later, he must increase, but I must decrease. And John understood that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was preparing the way. Men can repent of sin, but if they don't believe the gospel, they cannot be saved. And so John, of course, saw that the one that baptizes with fire and the Holy Ghost, the one that comes with the power of regeneration, is the one that should be worshipped. You see how it comes back to the gospel? This is why we worship the Lord. The Lord created us, yes, but we rebelled against him. And God could have left us to our sin, and yet he came in the person of Christ and redeemed us. Worship God. That's the emphasis of Scripture. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, John said. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We must be very, very careful as the people of God, that we even remember as we labor in the gospel that the power, the excellency of the power is not of us, but it is of God. I do think often that's why sometimes we fail to worship the Lord. We get our eyes on the success of one man versus another man. The fact of the matter is, we need to remember in doing the work of God, some sow, some water, very clearly, but God gives the increase. Do you know the context of that verse? That's the dispute in Corinth of those saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul's response was, some sow, some water, God gives the increase. And sometimes you see those servants of the Lord in the church of God, the minister of the gospel, you see the blessings of fruit in his ministry. But you know, so often you don't see the blessings of the fruit, and they are still there. I have found, I said this to our minister the last time I preached at our week of prayer. One of our ministers sent me this link to this thing called Facebook. I had no idea what it was and didn't even know what I was getting into. I clicked yes. Before I knew it, I started to get these emails from all over the place. And from young people 30 years ago that I witnessed to when I was a college student saying to me things like one young man said, Dave, I want you to know that when you used to hold your Bible studies on the boardwalk in Cape May, New Jersey, and that was when I was 18 years old and just called to the ministry, he said, I never came to them. I thought you were crazy. But he said, I used to listen from a distance. And he said, I want you to know I'm married now and I'm in a Baptist church, a Bible-believing Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he says, I remember what you preached and I want you to know I'm saved. Even Dr. Allison sent me an email not long ago. Someone forwarded one to him of a young man in Columbine that I had given a Bible to. I barely remembered it. And he said that he feels he has the call to the ministry. And he contacted me. He remembered that. Those people that you would forget. And what does that say to you? There's much work done that's hidden. And you may set your eyes upon a man and say, well, that man's really doing a work for God. And you get your heart nearly worshiping him, and you set him up to a high standard. That angel said, worship God. And Christ spoke of worship, worship in truth. The eyes are to be upon the Lord. That's the object in worship. We don't know all that we're doing. And some of our work might be seen, and some is hidden. We might find out about it. But the work and the labor is that which is the Lord's. And therefore, the Lord must be the one that exalted. Do you remember when Peter and John, if you deal with the subject of Pentecostalism, when I was thinking about talking about the subject with you, you know, the miraculous, the miracles that the apostles performed and the power that the apostles gave to others to perform those miracles, the healing miracles particularly, the purpose was not to heal people, although that was a byproduct. The purpose was to authenticate their ministry, that they were coming in the power of God, and it was for the glory of God. That's why the miraculous happened, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was sent from God, that he was doing the will of the Father. That is the emphasis in Scripture. And you know, the fact is, when Peter and John healed the lame man, and you remember when they called them in and they were gathered around them in Solomon's porch and they were quite amazed at all that they had done, Peter was shocked and he said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And they stopped and said, "Get your eyes upon the Lord. This is the power of Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead." So they had their eyes in the wrong place. And that's what we need to remember in worship, that we must set our eyes even upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just a worship of God, but God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It is Christ himself. He is the one that is to be worshipped. He was worshipped all throughout the Scriptures. He was worshipped in the Gospels. We need to have our minds straight on this very thing. That's the first thing. Worship must have the right object. That is extremely important when you think of worship being in truth in line with the Word of God. But secondly, in a general sense, worship must be scriptural. And that brings us really not just to the object of our worship, but when we come to the house of God, the way that we worship, how it is that we go through the motions, is, if we could say, the forms of worship, that must be scriptural. And the Bible's very clear when it says that we are to worship in truth. The Bible is very clear where God has prescribed to us how we are to worship. God has told us what we're to do. Now, you know as well as I do that in our country we have a movement known as the mega church movement. You're very familiar with Rick Warren from Saddleback Church in California. And we, when I was in Kenya, had a number of teams that would come out to even Katali, where we were laboring, a very small place, from Rick Warren's church. We actually had some of the people over and just talking to them and asking them about their life and their ministry. In my opinion, they were very worldly. But this, if you look at churches like Rick Warren and these mega churches, you know how they build their churches, and their churches are very big. They build their churches by going into the community with a survey and asking people at the doors, what would you like the church to be? Now you think about that. You're going into the world of the ungodly and saying, what would you like in church? And that's how you then order your service. That's how you set up your service. The fact of the matter is, that's how many of the churches are running today. They have really what amounts to entertainment. These dramas, these performances. And when you look at the scriptures, what has the Lord ordained? The Lord has told us clearly what we are to do. We are to read the scripture. Give attention, give heed to reading, Paul said. We are to preach. The word of God is very clearly to be preached. That's what God has ordained all through the scriptures. It is very, very clear. Ezra, on a pulpit of wood, he preached the word of God. Paul saying to Timothy, preach the word. We are to pray. The Bible's very clear about that. That in the worship service, you pray. And we are to sing. The Bible says a melody is to be in your heart. You're to worship one with another in songs, spiritual songs, psalms, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's to be a part of worship. We're to baptize. We're to have the Lord's table. Those are things that the Lord sets down. There's many that say today, that's okay, we agree with that. But we also think that you can add things as well that God doesn't forbid. As I think you know that we in the Free Church hold to what is called the regulative principle of worship. It simply means that we only do in our services what God regulates. You're to do in worship only things that God commands. That's the scriptural pattern for worship. You do what God commands. The normative principle says, yes, that's right. You do in your service what God commands, but you can also add those things that God does not forbid. Now, you think about that logically. So many things would have to be named in the Bible to cut out those things that God does not forbid. You'd have to say, not to do this, not to do that, not to, and you could just go on endlessly. The scripture is very, very clear. We do what God plainly commands us to do. In the Confession of Faith, that chapter 21 on religious worship, we're told that the Lord is to be feared, he's to be loved, he's to be praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And that's important for us to remember. That's, of course, the confession is based upon the Scriptures. And in Deuteronomy 12, it makes it very clear in verses 31 and 32, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Now, the Scripture there is speaking about the heathen around you. And you're not to do that unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods. Talking about those pagans around them and Israel starting to adopt worship from those traditional religions around them. And then it even says, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And of course, you remember, that's the Lord said, you've polluted the land with blood, Israel, because you have begun to sacrifice your children to Adrammelech and Chemosh and Moloch and Milcom, those gods that demanded child sacrifice in the religious worship around Israel. They started to do that very thing because they adopted the religion of the nations around them. Of course, sacrificing your children to idols, you say, we would never do that. We would never burn our children. That's exactly what we do when we bring ungodly worship into the service. The next generations, the scripture says, the curse falls upon them. It's the same exact thing. And then the Lord says there in Deuteronomy 12, the very next verse, what things soever I command you. Now that's then the Lord, after he condemns the wrong worship, comes back and says, this is how you are to worship. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. That's as clear as can be. I'm commanding you to worship this way. This is what you do. And you're not to add. You're not to take away. And you might say, when you look at Cain and Abel, that it was a very good thing that Cain came along with Abel and Cain to worship. And at least he was there with good intention. But the Bible says no. He had lost the very cross of Christ because he had the completely wrong sacrifice. Of course, his sacrifice reflected what was in his heart. That says a lot, doesn't it? In spirit and in truth. And the fact that he didn't have the truth showed that there was nothing of the heart, there was nothing of the reality, because he brought the fruit of the ground, the work of his own hands, that he had not set forth that lamb, that sacrifice that was, no doubt, what God commanded them to do, although the Bible, Genesis 4, doesn't give us the background detail. No doubt, they just didn't think of it in their mind to come and bring a lamb. God told them, that is the picture of the gospel, the Lamb of God that would come. They were no doubt told that. And Abel obeyed, and Abel brought the right sacrifice because he had the right worship, because he had the right object. All that was there. His worship was scriptural. Paul addressed this in the church at Colossae. Do you remember in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And all these things that they were adding to the work and worship of God, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. What is will worship? It's self-imposed religious worship. And that's exactly what they were following. And of course he said, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moons or of the Sabbath days, plural. The many Sabbath ceremonies that were in the Old Testament, they were a shadow of things to come. But he points them to Christ. And they were vainly puffed up, he says, in their mind, and they were not holding the head. Now, in the Authorized Version, head is capitalized. It's referring to Christ. They were not holding the head. They had an unscriptural worship, which was taking them into all these things that had nothing to do with the worship of God. And no doubt, they didn't, some of them, know it. I feel that that is so much the way it is in Liberia. There's a sincerity, and yet you can be sincerely wrong in what you're doing. You can be sincere and be wrong. I have never seen such ritualism, except in the Roman Catholic Church, where there's a lot of ritual and worship and great sincerity, and yet they are not according to the Scripture. They're not in line with the Word of God. So they bring all these extra things in. They bring most particularly, images. It's interesting when you think about scriptural worship. The Lord says, you're not to have any other gods before me. You're not to make a graven image. You're not to bow down to that image. You're not to worship that image. And we have a great problem, as you do in this country, in Liberia, on the pictures of Christ. People say, I have a picture of Christ in my home, but I'm not worshiping that. The fact of the matter is, you cannot look at a picture of Christ without worshiping. You cannot set up an image of Christ, even on the cross, without your mind going to the cross of Christ. And by looking at that, you are worshiping whether you think you are or not. And that's what the Lord forbids. Setting up an image of the Lord, bowing down thyself to that image or serving that image, that becomes an idol. That's why even in our confession it says that the Lord is not to be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures, because it becomes idolatry. The proof of that is even in that movie that came out, The Passion, Mel Gibson's movie. People were actually writing letters to the man that played the role of Christ. Pray for me. Pray for my healing. Now, that man, as far as I know, wasn't even a Christian. But yet, because in their mind, that's the whole idea, isn't it, of movies? What's the enjoyment of a movie to people? It's that you are pretending that it's reality. And when you see then these movies like Jesus of Nazareth, and you see one portraying the Lord, it draws your mind out to the mercies of the Lord, to his healing, to his death, and that is what God forbids. You're not to worship the Lord in that image, because your mind will begin to go towards that object. There will become a superstition attached to it. And as I say, with that movie, The Passion, people writing to the man that played that part. No, it's not right. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the mount, in the midst of the fire. You didn't see any similitude of the Lord. You didn't see any image. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. It was a great danger. And Israel's problem very much was that they didn't have a scripture worship. So the first thing that we need to remember when we think of worshiping in truth is that true worship must have the right object. It is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But it must be scriptural. And thirdly, true worship must engage both the heart and the mind. As I said in the beginning, true worship, it must engage both the heart and the mind, because you can worship in truth and yet have nothing of the Spirit. You could worship in what seems to be the Spirit and have nothing of the truth. And Christ said, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the heart is a very big issue. When the Bible talks about truth and true religion, it always speaks of the heart, does it not? It says that God desires truth in the inward parts. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What a man really is that which is in his heart. The very word hypocrite is the word stage actor. That's the actual word that the Bible uses. A hypocrite is one who plays the role or a part of another. He is not that person. He is only pretending to be that person. And so there is the outward, looks like it's all straight. That's really what that person is. But if you get inside, that's not who they are. He is only acting. He is only playing the part. And that is religion without heart reality. And you might think today, well, I come to church. Yes, I do. And I'm here in the service. Yes, I am. And therefore, I'm doing that which is right. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You may be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, but what is happening in the heart? That is the reality. That's what the Lord looks at. He desires truth in the inward part. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when looking at the great religious Pharisees, who were indeed very upright and very outwardly conformed to the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah 29 and verse 13 in our Bible. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is not taught by the precepts of men. In Matthew 15 is the actual quotation. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he says right after that, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me, because their worship, the people were honoring only with their mouth. There was nothing of the heart reality. They really didn't have true worship. You find that The same was in Ezekiel's day. They heard the words, but they did not do them. But then you remember that the Bible also says truth. And you can be, as I say, very sincere in the heart, but yet not have the truth. And they must both go together. The two are together. Because you remember when Paul went into Athens, and he got up to Mars Hill, and he says, "As I passed by, I noticed your devotions. You were very sincere. You had a lot of life in you. And I found an altar with this inscription." And he says it is an inscription to the unknown God, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." And then he says, "him declare I unto you." They were worshiping, but they were worshiping ignorantly. They didn't really have the truth. And of course, then it goes both together. If you don't have the truth, you really don't have the heart. Everything is just lip service. We need to be reminded of that very thing. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. That's what the Lord said to this woman at the well. You worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship. You remember in Romans 10, when Paul addressed the Jews, and he said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? They have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They seem to have the heart there, but yet there's no truth. And at the end of the day, then they don't have real worship. The fourth thing I want to say, and we need to remember, is that true worship is that which must then be reverent. I know that's part of the scriptural injunction. That's part of the truth. But it's something that should be mentioned even before we close this subject, because I think that's the biggest problem today. As you come to enter into churches, whether it be here or whether it be in Liberia, there's a great lack of reverence. There's a great lack of understanding. It is the Lord that we come to. A prophet of God, as I said this morning, Isaiah, when he got into the presence of the Lord, he was overwhelmed with the Lord's presence. And there was a great reverence, and there was a great humility. And that is greatly lacking today. People come to the house of God, and they can be very flippant. They can become very carried away. We don't need to be dry and dead. I'm not speaking about that. Many times the Presbyterian church gets accused of formalism, and many of them are formal in the sense that there's no life. But there must be a reverence in the house of God as we come to seek and worship the Lord. I said that in the beginning. That's the idea of worship. It is bowing down. It is doing homage. It is recognizing the glory of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Psalm 89 says, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." We are to stand in awe. We are to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord means to have a reverence for who he is, his greatness, but also his mercy to us. For the Lord could condemn us to hell. The Lord would, you know, in the churches, we often say that non-Calvinistic, if I could just say that word to summarize it, non-Calvinistic churches that don't believe that salvation is of the Lord, they don't properly see grace, so then when they come to worship, they really in the back of their mind believe that God owes us salvation. In other words, that when we sinned in Adam, God was therefore required to send the second Adam. And they don't realize that God was not required to send the second Adam. God could have left the whole race to their sin. We might have even been meeting today, but I would not have been talking about the gospel and worship of the true and living God by grace. Maybe we would talk about something else, economics without God, or life without God, something that has nothing to do with God. We might have assemblies like this, but there would be no message of the gospel. The reality is, there is a message of the gospel because God is a God of grace, and God has saved us by his grace. And God has given us a second Adam, that which he would have been just not to give us. God has redeemed us. And when you understand the gospel that salvation is of the Lord, as the scripture puts, or we loved him because he first loved us, and God would have been just to leave us to our sin and reward us according to our iniquity, then we'll worship God properly. And those churches that don't see salvation of the Lord are the churches that tend to become very happy-clappy. And those that have a lack of reverence and understanding of all that God has done. Hebrews 12, we're told, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is the gospel, that our God is a consuming fire. He would have been just to send us to hell. This is the God that I worship now. He's a God of grace. He's been merciful to me. I did not deserve his mercy. I did not deserve his grace. And therefore I come and I worship in reverence. We need to remember what Christ meant here when he says God is a spirit to this woman here that thought she understood worship and yet she was living in sin. And he says, they that worship the Lord, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. I trust as God's people will remember that. I trust you'll pray for the laborers in Liberia because the people have a great difficulty in understanding that very thing. How it is that we're to worship the Lord is set down by God himself. He does not open the door for all these things that are not forbidden outright in the Bible. We are to follow the Lord. I trust tonight that would be an encouragement to us, even as the Lord's people, to hold the line in a day when many, many are departing. Especially you young people, you might find you're young and energetic and you think, well, I need a church that is, in my mind, more lively. The life of the church is not in the tapping of your foot. It's in the move of God in your heart. And you'd be greatly blessed in your soul. And I'm going to tell you, we have found people in our churches in Liberia that have come. And they were wishing there was dancing and all of that, but they've begun to listen to the preaching of the word, and they've begun to learn the hymns, and now they're thinking more about the words than they are of the tune. The tune's important. God has created music. But they're thinking more about the words, and their heart is being blessed, and they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I trust the Lord will write this word upon all of our hearts tonight, that we would remember the importance of that subject of worship, and that most of all, we would have our eyes fixed upon the Lord. That it's him that we worship and only him that we serve. Let's close our meeting tonight with a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word that instructs us, does not leave us to our own devices when it comes to how it is that we should order our worship of thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast ordained even the reading of the word of God. And we think of thy word that tells us that there is that great blessing for reading even the word of God in the book of Revelation. We think, Lord, as well of the great blessing that we have of the preaching of the word of God and how today the preaching is falling by the wayside. Lord, help us to remember the great importance of the preaching. Lord, thou hast told us to come and pray as we're doing even now, and that we can come into thy presence and cry unto thee for the Lord himself to come and visit his people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us that. Lord, we thank thee that even indeed we've been given music by thee that we can sing of the Lord. And we think of in heaven where it says 10,000s time 10,000 sang and worshipped and praised the Lord with those words, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be fixed more upon Christ. And we ask for those that have come in tonight that may be even visiting tonight for the first time. Maybe they're outside of Christ, or if they're in Christ, they're in a church that doesn't exalt Christ, Lord. We pray that they would, in thy mercy, find a church that's solid, in thy will come and even be a part of this witness. And Lord, we ask that if there be any that are outside of Christ, we pray for those that are in our midst, perhaps some of the young people, perhaps some of the younger children that even come, they honor thee only with their lips, and yet their heart is in a completely different place. Lord, may they be convicted the next time they open the hymn book and sing that which means absolutely nothing to them in their soul. Lord, might they examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. May they work out their salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence and awe, as thy word says. And Lord, we pray that they would come unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the time that we have had in the house of God tonight. We thank thee for the time we've had around the word of God. And Lord, write this word, we pray, upon every soul. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.